Take your Bible, go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I'll read the first 8 verses of the 6th chapter of Isaiah tonight as our text. The Bible says in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." God did not intend revival to be a calendar event. God intends revival to be a continuous state. If in the course of the message tonight I were to suddenly fall to this stage, suffering a heart attack, I know there are some people in this room that have some medical expertise. And I would hope that if that happens, someone would come to my assistance. Someone with some medical assistance would come to this platform and make an attempt to resuscitate my life, to revive me. And suppose they were successful. But in the process, someone would call 911. By the time I was sitting up and trying to figure out what had happened, the paramedics had arrived. They were now taking me by ambulance to the hospital. I get to the hospital and receive some immediate attention. And after a few tests, the doctor comes to my room and he says, You have had a heart attack. You need surgery. You need a quadruple bypass surgery tonight. I say, Doctor, can I think about it? I mean, kind of busy tomorrow. Got some things on the calendar. I don't know if I have time for surgery. I feel pretty good right now. I'm still breathing and kind of figuring out what happened, and I really feel fine. He says, Sir, you're very fortunate to be here. You've got to get this taken care of. We need to do surgery tonight. Give it some thought if you like, but I'll be back in 5 minutes. He leaves the room and I contemplate my choices. When he returns, I inform him, "Doctor, I think I'm fine. I don't want the surgery. If I happen to pass out again, just revive me again." That would be rather foolish, would it not? But I think sometimes that's the way we view revival. We look at the calendar, and Pastor has placed at the last of January a week of awakening. And we come, and God speaks to us. He shows us those areas that need attention, and He revives us. He resuscitates us spiritually, and we are moved by God, and we make some decisions perhaps, or we allow God to work in our life, and then the revival meeting comes to an end, and we go our way, and suddenly we face some problems again. We think, well, I'll just hang on until the next revival meeting. I'll just have to figure it out until the end of January, I guess, when I can be revived. That would be silly. God intends that we live in a healthy state of revival every day of our life. But self is that enemy to that continuous revival. We started this week of awakening with a statement. The greatest detriment to us reaching forth in 2020 is ourselves. So now we've come to Wednesday. We've been allowing the Spirit of God and the sword of that Spirit to pierce into our lives and to do some surgery and to remove some things in our life and to add some things to our life. And we've experienced some level of revival, but how do we continue? What is the gatekeeper of self? What is that gatekeeper that will lock self out of our life? So that a week from now, or 3 weeks from now, or 6 weeks from now, or 6 months from now, we're not back on the platform, flat on our back, wishing that somehow we could be revived. Tonight in Isaiah chapter 6, we find a triple lock protection against self, the gatekeeper. Of self begins with an infallible holiness. Nothing blocks our human selfishness any more than God's holiness. God has an exalted position. In verse 1, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Our God has an exalted position. You see, self wants that position. Self is always wanting to climb that ladder to get to some area of prominence or some area of notice. But God has that exalted position. In Psalm 57 and verse 10, "For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." In Psalm 99 and verse 5, "Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." Exodus 15 and verse 11, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Our Savior's name is above every name. He has an exalted position. God also hath given him a name that's above every name. One day at that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in earth and even things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He has an exalted position. And he is due an enduring praise. In verse number 2, above it, above this throne, stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. These angelic beings called seraphims, their purpose in the Bible was to sing praises to the holiness and to the glory of God. They surround the throne of God continually and give him reverence. They give him worship. It's interesting that these angelic beings here called seraphims have 6 wings. It seems a bit odd. What is the purpose of 6 wings? Well, the Bible tells us here that with 2 of those wings, they covered their faces, indicating their reverence. Unworthy to come into the very presence of God, covering their faces as they worshiped God, realizing they were unworthy to stand before this exalted position. With 2, they covered their feet, indicating their humility, indicating that they were not worthy to step into the presence of a holy God. And with 2, they did fly, indicating their readiness to obedience, their readiness to this one sitting upon the throne to obey any command, anything that he would bid them to do. You know, the praise of God in heaven is a little bit different than the praise we give God here on earth. So often our worship is about us. We want to be seen. We want to be noticed. We want to be on the platform. We want to be up close. But these seraphims, they covered their face. They covered their feet. They waited for God to bid them to obey an enduring praise. Why? Because of an all-encompassing power. In verse 3, at the end of that verse, they cried, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. An encompassing power. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their lines go out to the ends of the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Self has to stand back at the power of God. Self does not dare get too close. For there is an all-encompassing power in our God. Both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. God has spoken once, yea, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Stand back, self. Admire the infallible holiness of God. Self, get out of the way. Self, make way for his holiness, for his power, for his glory. You can do nothing. He is all and in all. The gatekeeper of an infallible holiness. But I see, secondly, an intentional humility. When Isaiah catches a glimpse of this infallible holiness of God, there is a correct response in verse 5. Woe is me. Woe is me. It reminds me of Moses out on the backside of the desert tending the sheep of his father-in-law. When he noticed the bush was on fire, which probably was not an uncommon occurrence in the desert. Spontaneous combustion, a bush on fire in the desert. It wasn't the bush burning in the desert that caught Moses' eye. What caught his eye was the bush was burning, but it was not being consumed. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, when God saw that Moses turned aside, the Lord called unto Moses. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. You see, when we see God as he is, when we see God in his infallible holiness, there is now a humility, a correct response. Woe is me. And God responds with a compassionate repair. Isaiah, in chapters 5 and 6, pronounces some woes upon the land of Israel. As a prophet, he is delivering the message of God to the people of God. And if you turn back a page or so in your scriptures to chapter 5, Isaiah pronounces some woes upon the people. He pronounces a woe to their pride in verse number 8 of chapter 5. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. He says, woe to your pride. He says, woe to your pleasure in verse number 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink and continue until night, till wine inflame them. Woe to your pleasure. Woe to your permissiveness, verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Woe to your permissive lifestyle. Woe to your palliation in verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto your palliation. Woe unto your soft, weak approach. Woe unto your blending of right and wrong. Woe unto your compromise. Woe unto your prestige. In verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto their partiality. In verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Isaiah, through the power of God and by the Spirit of God, anointed of God as a prophet, is pronouncing these woes upon the nation of Israel. And I wonder, Isaiah was flesh like you and I. And perhaps He pronounced these woes with maybe a bit of arrogance. He was the prophet. He was in a position that God had chosen to pronounce these woes upon everybody else. But when he comes to the seventh woe in chapter 6 and verse 5, it's personal. Woe is me. And somewhere between chapter 5 and verse 24, chapter 6 and verse 5, this revival that Isaiah is pleading for in the land, to turn from their pride and turn from their pleasures and turn from their permissiveness and turn from their compromise and turn from their all the things that were drawing them aside from reaching forth. He was pronouncing these woes upon them, pleading with them to have revival. But now God says, wait a minute, Isaiah. Revival needs to be personal. Woe is me. You see, victory over self is personal. Six personal pronouns in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You may remember Sunday morning, I mentioned that the middle letter in the name Lucifer is I. And we learned in Isaiah 14 that Lucifer had an I problem. I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will rise above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I, self. And I is the middle letter in the word pride, we learned. And it was pride that brought Lucifer down, because pride is sin. And that middle letter, I, is right there in the middle of sin, and it always is. It's always self. Lucifer comes down to this planet called Earth, and the first thing he does is he lies to Adam and Eve. And there's that I, right in the middle of the word lie. And Adam and Eve are deceived through self. And now they have to die. There's that I again, right in the middle of die. You see, I is the problem. The problem is me. But I have good news for you tonight. I is the middle letter in the word revival. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Amen. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Amen. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it's that old I, that old self-I that has to die. It's that old I, that old self that has to be done away so that Christ can live in the I. Amen. And bring revival. But be careful, it's not the church tonight that needs revival. It's me that needs revival. Revival is personal. When we are seeing everybody else's sins and overlooking our own, we are still living with self in control. We must come to a place of intentional humility. If revival is going to continue every day, we've got to die to that old I, and we've got to humble ourselves before God and say, God, I need you. I need revival. To this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. The Lord is on high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. How well does God know you tonight? I didn't ask you, how well do you know God? How well does God know you? And the answer to that question is determined by our level of humility. Because though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. The protection of an infallible holiness, the protection of an intentional humility. And when you and I come to that place every day where we recognize the holiness of God and we recognize the need for our own humility before God, here's what's going to happen. God is going to show us an intensifying harvest. Isaiah hears a compelling voice in verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? When God calls, he won't use your cell phone. Can you hear God's voice tonight? Or is there so much noise in your life that the voice of God is indiscernible? May I say, with all due respect to all of us tonight, close your mouth. Stop talking. May I say, with all due respect to all of us tonight, close your ears. Stop listening. Because you will only hear the voice of God in your heart. You won't hear him if all you're doing is talking. You won't hear him if all you're doing is listening to all the voices around you, and there are hundreds. You must hear God in your heart. The Bible does not say, be still and hear that I am God. He says, be still and know that I am God. The only place you know is in here. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. If you're going to hear God, if you're going to hear his voice, and by the way, God is speaking. Stop talking. Stop listening to all the noise around you. And open your heart. you open your heart, you'll hear his voice. And like Isaiah, when that compelling voice is heard in your heart, there will be a committed volunteer. Isaiah hears this voice saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." When you hear the voice of God, when you finally open your heart, you get rid of all the self and all the noise of self, and you hear God's voice, you will say, "Here am I." "Lord, I'm in. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about self." When you hear the voice of God, it's no longer about my prestige. It's no longer about my position. It's no longer about my plan or my perks or my pay or my pain or my pleasure. Self is dead. Self is crucified. Self is buried. It's repulsive. And now when God speaks, when all the self is cut aside, the only response is, "Here am I." When you acknowledge the infallible holiness of God in light of who He is, there is an intentional humbling that takes place. And when you set aside self and you come before God humbly, He will show you the intensifying harvest around you. So what part of self are we hanging on to tonight? "John, give me your life. My life? Yes, John. Give me your life. I love you. I created you. I redeemed you. Give me your life. I don't understand, Lord. I don't know what you want. The keys, John. Give me the keys to your life. The keys? You want these? You want the keys to my life? Yes, John. Give me the keys to your life." Are these all of them? Are these all the keys, John? Are there any others? No, Lord. Those are all of them. Those are the keys. Are you sure? Is this all of them? Well, There's one little one. It's just a small one, Lord. But it's important to me to keep this one. It brings happiness to me. It fulfills my life, Lord. I don't think I want to give this one. I need all of them, John. But I've given you the big ones, Lord. I gave you my time. I gave you my treasure. I gave you my talents. Lord, I promise I won't ask for them back. You have them. Just let me keep this one. It's just a little one. Please. I don't think I can give this one up. John, if I'm not Lord of all, I'm not Lord at all. I'm not willing, Lord. But I'm willing to be made willing. He took that key. And he knew right where to go with it. He went to that little box, hidden secretly in the crevices of my inward heart. And he unlocked that last little bit of self. He took it. He removed it. It was gone. And when he did, I thought how foolish I was. How foolish. It was that very small little box of self that held me back. It was that little area of self that kept me from reaching forth. And when he removed it all, when all of self was gone, he replaced it with himself. Is there yet a key in your hand tonight?